Praise 100.9. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland, giving you an opportunity to share your thoughts, your perspective, and your views on a broad range of issues impacting your neighborhood, your community, your city, our nation, and indeed our world. We have another great show for you this morning. This week, the controversy over some anti-gay comments by Chick-fil-A president and chief operating officer Dan Caffey culminated into two fascinating events. The first, a Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day on Wednesday and on Friday. Yesterday, gays all across the country staged what they called a kiss-in. This morning, we're going to delve deep into this issue with a clarity that you've yet to hear anywhere else. So get ready. This is going to be a ride here on Praise 100.9, Charlotte's Inspiration Station. Community Voices with Ron Holland. In-depth analysis, thought-provoking, and hard-hitting. Community Voices with Ron Holland, giving you an opportunity to share what's on your mind and in your heart. Community Voices with Ron Holland on Praise 100.9, Charlotte's Inspiration Station. Let me read you a statement Chick-fil-A COO Dan Caffey made recently on a radio show. He said, "We're inviting God's judgment on our nation when we shake our fist at him and say we know better than you as to what constitutes a marriage. And I pray God's mercy on our generation that has such a prideful, arrogant attitude that thinks we have the audacity to redefine what marriage is about." That was his statement, and I found it rather interesting, and we're going to unpack some of what he said, because again, it's rather fascinating when people have a perspective or an interpretation of what God says. And I know that many of you who are Christian, I'm a Christian, I've been Christian all my life, some of us have the idea, the false assumption that we can actually speak for God. But we're going to unpack this by first debunking the myth that the traditional biblical standard of marriage is between one man and one woman. That is the refrain that we're hearing from conservatives, Republicans, and religious zealots who, again, suggest roundly that marriage is between, or that the biblical standard of marriage is between one man and one woman. And I want to repeat what most so-called Christians who support Dan Caffey's and the people that have expressed opposition to same-sex marriage is that the biblical standard of marriage is between one man and one woman. That is their position. Yet, we know in Genesis 4 that Lamech had two wives. We know in Genesis 26 that Esau had three wives. We know in Genesis 29 that Jacob had four wives. We know in the book of Judges that Gideon had many wives. It wasn't between one man and one woman. Gideon had many wives. In the book of 2 Chronicles, Abijah had 14 wives. 14. So to suggest to me and to others, to bludgeon other people, to suggest that marriage, or that the biblical standard of marriage, is between one man and one woman, is to completely ignore the myriad of scripture to the contrary. We have to have an honest discussion about this. It's a fallacy to say that the biblical standard of marriage is only between one man and one woman. Now, of course, there are a myriad of examples, a bevy of examples of marriage between one man and one woman. I'm not going to suggest otherwise, but we cannot stand and say that that is the only biblical standard, because Jacob had four wives. That's not one man and one woman. That is a polygamist relationship sanctioned and championed by the writers of Scripture. And this false assertion is further contradicted by the other sanctioned forms of marriages that most civilized societies would reject today. A raped woman being required to marry her attacker, as it is spelled out in Deuteronomy 22. illiterate marriage, which would require a widow who did not have a son to be taken in by her brother-in-law and impregnated so that a resulting son could be an heir of her late husband. That is a marriage arrangement. What about a woman who became prisoners of war, being forced to marry or become a concubine of her captor, as indicated in the book of Deuteronomy? These are biblical-based, Bible-based marriages you will not hear promulgated and talked about during this discussion. Why is the question? And there's all sorts of reasons why. There's all sorts of nefarious reasons why. But for me, it is because people willingly and ignorantly have a selective morality that they try to impose upon other people, that they project on a broad range of individuals. And what galls me is this stunning hypocrisy. You can't, on the one hand, say that you're for traditional biblical marriage as indicated in the Bible, and at the same time ignore the passages in the Bible that contradict your position. Jacob having four wives? I mean, come on. Abijah having 14 wives? This is biblical based. That's called, in my judgment, being a dishonest broker of facts. It's called being a specious hypocrite. So if you unpack some of the other statements, he says we're inviting God's judgment if the nation accepts these behaviors. And I found that this statement is most incredulous and in some way sanctimonious. Because first of all, millions of children around the world went to bed hungry last night. Millions of children on the African continent and other parts of the globe are starving to death right now. Their bloated bellies and disease-ridden bodies are racked with all sorts of pain because of the feckless leadership of their governments and the brutality of dictators. Criminals running rampant, destroying the lives of innocent people. Corporations right now are exploiting the poor and vulnerable in a host of societies. Governments right now, today, teetering on war in an effort to acquire or bludgeon other nations with power. And you're going to tell me God is worrying about two people of the same sex showing love for each other and demonstrating a commitment that married Christians fail to keep? That's incredible to me. It's not only incredible, it's ridiculous, given how we've seen Christians extol the virtues of marriages in this country. Any examples? I want to bolster that point by reading a very interesting study that, as I was preparing for this show, it was fascinating study. This talks about divorce among Christians after, and let me quote, after months of revived debate over divorce and its increasing acceptance among Americans, a new study affirmed born-again Christians are just as likely as the average American couple to divorce. Who's sullying marriage? The article goes on to say the Barna Group found in its latest study that born-again Christians who are not evangelical were indistinguishable from the national average on the matter of divorce, with 33% having married and divorced at least once. Among all born-again Christians, which includes evangelicals, the divorce figure is 32%, which is statistically identical to the 33% figure among non-born-again adults, the research group noted. While a higher proportion of born-again Christians marry, 84% compared to the national average 74%, recent trends indicate that Americans are growing more comfortable with divorce. Growing more comfortable with divorce. What about the vows? Is God going to direct his judgment toward individuals who freely divorce? I mean, really, if God is going to direct his judgment, it should be on a group that is destroying an institution these folks say he established. It ought to be directed at people who seem to be sullying the institution and dishonoring their vows for whatever reason. I mean, you think about it. We are suggesting that gays are destroying the institution of marriage. And yet Christians all across the nation, particularly in so-called red states, are the folks who are actually destroying that institution. It's amazing to me. The hypocrisy is astounding. Look, I'm not a champion of same-sex marriage. Nor am I a gay rights advocate or an activist. I'm simply wary of people using scripture to religiously, politically, and socially bludgeon other people. Let's not forget that African Americans, Hispanics, the Irish, and other races and cultures have been the targets of bigotry and prejudice. I know some folks are not going to agree, and that is your right. And you have a right to your opinion, and we ought to celebrate your opinion. But in my judgment and in my mind, we should never forget the kinds of prejudice that was practiced. If you are a targeted group, we should be sensitive to that. Because the reality is, whatever the argument the gay community has been mounting for civil rights and human rights, whatever their argument, the reality is discrimination and prejudice is still discrimination and prejudice. And for those of you that will spout the ridiculous notion that because it's in the Bible, quote, you have the license to hold these beliefs, let me remind you of how religion and the Bible can be used to justify just about anything, despicable behavior over the years, including murder. Have you ever heard of host nailing? I talked about this on another radio show some years ago, where Jews were maliciously accused by Christians of nailing communion wafers in a supposed reenactment of the crucifixion. And those accusations translated into hundreds of massacres of Jews all across Europe. And in fact, in 1298, 628 Jews were killed in Nuremberg. 146 Jewish communities were exterminated in a six-month period during that time. In 1337, entire Jewish populations in Bavaria were burned after host nailing rumors. In 1370, nearly all Belgian Jews were killed after someone in Brussels reported a Jewish person breaking a communion wafer. Do you know what blood libel is? Jews all across Europe were accused of kidnapping and sacrificing Christian children in an effort to undermine Christianity and help Satan. Blood libel. And the result of these false accusations, Jews all across Europe were being tortured and murdered in places like Trent, Italy, and Munich in England. Now, here's the point. When you are the target of someone else's religious bigotry or social agenda, there will come a time where some zealot will take it upon his or herself to act out their hatred and their bigotry. That is a reality, and we've seen it happen time and time again. We know that Dan Caffey, the COO of Chick-fil-A, has funded organizations that have an expressed dislike and prejudice towards gays. Groups like the Family Research Council that the Southern Poverty Law Center considers a hate group for some of the most vitriolic and aggressive and dangerous statements made toward gays. Groups like the Marriage and Family Foundation and groups like the Exodus International. Now, some of these groups, the names sound innocent and innocuous, but there's a sinister motive percolating underneath that innocent sounding name, including deporting gays from the country, including imprisoning gays. These are actual folks are actually advocating this, advocating rounding gays up and putting them in prison. Then you have one group who can suggest that they can pray the gay away, which has been roundly debunked by science and reputable therapists and psychiatrists all across the country. And what is so cynical about Kathy's statement and the bevy of right-wing political hacks that have come out to support him and his political dimensions? What's so cynical? If you don't think that his statement and, of course, the subsequent media attention is not going to be used in an effort to gain some political traction, you are sorely mistaken. The fact is, there are right-wing organizations that he has funded who have an expressed dislike toward our president and in many ways a dislike toward our community. The evidence has been there. So, folks, you have got to think beyond the headlines, beyond your own stomach. I hear folks talking about, well, the chicken is good and we're going to go and get some of the waffle fries. You got to think beyond that. You got to think beyond your own religious prejudgments. There is a whole political dimension, a social dimension that is at work here, that is being exploited. And because you're so wrapped up in what you think the Bible says, you're missing a greater point. And that is the disintegration of the gains that we've made in this country and that so many other communities have made in this country. The reality is, you may not be the target of an overt prejudice today, but history suggests that it'll come. And you only need to pick up a book once in a while and examine the history of our people, African Americans, who have been the recipients of the most insidious types of prejudice and discrimination in this country. This goes beyond civil rights. This is an issue of human rights. Pick up a book and read. I'm going to wrap up the show. I just want to suggest to you, you know, as I deal with this issue, my natural inclination is toward women. I am naturally oriented toward the scent of a woman, the curvatures of a woman, her beauty, her body, her structure. I'm attracted to women. It's simple as that. I'm especially attracted to and adore my extraordinarily beautiful and gorgeous wife. So when I consider this argument, it's in the context of my own humanity. Do I have a right to erect walls and barriers to prevent other people from enjoying their own lives, fully enjoying their lives? Enjoying their happiness, their own joy and fulfillment, their own humanity, because of so-called biblical traditions that are not respected by the same people that violate the principles of the Bible on a daily basis. Because if you're going to go Bible, you can pick and choose all you want, but you can't say you're against homosexuality because it's in the Bible and ignore the passages of scripture that relate directly to your own issues. Because if the standard is because it's in the Bible, well, we should stone adulterers. We should stone disobedient children to death. That's in the Bible. You shouldn't be around a woman who is menstruating. It's in the Bible. Men shouldn't be shaving their heads. You shouldn't be eating shellfish and pork. We should be stoning to death teenage girls who lost their virginity. How about keeping women silent in the church and preventing them from preaching and teaching? about making sure we impose biblical values, in quotes, on all women of the church by requiring them to dress moderately, cover up those boobs, pull down those short skirts to your ankles, and leave those expensive jewelry at home. Because it's in the Bible. We need to be careful about that. And I'm not interested in feckless hermeneutics or convoluted exegesis to explain away why certain behaviors are or are not being permitted. My only interest is tearing down the walls of hypocrisy. So when I see a gentleman like Dan Caffey stand up with all the pride that he exhibits, there is a note of hypocrisy there. You have pastors having multiple affairs. Traditional biblical marriage? You have bishops and priests molesting children. Church leaders beating their spouses. Prosperity pimps fleecing their flocks and exploiting their congregations. Vanity and materialism so pervading the church today, poisoning the church, that people on the streets can't make a distinction between what should be the church and what's in the world. And you're going to talk about the traditional values, the traditional biblical values of that? Come on. Hypocrisy. I'm going to close out. There's one thing that I'm absolutely clear about. The biblical writers didn't have the scientific method to make judgments or determinations about the intrinsic or biological nature of mankind. Their thinking was limited to the social parameters and religious dynamics of their day. We are in a different time. When the book of Joshua suggests that the sun stood still during Joshua's battle with the Amorites, we know today that the sun is and has always been in a fixed location. Scientific method. When Galileo and Copernicus was reviled by the church because of their insistence that the earth was not the center of the universe, but that we're merely a speck in the expanse of the universe. Vindication came as a result of our scientific observations, not some feckless interpretation of scripture written by men who could not see no further than their own social and religious framework. We know today that the world is not 6,000 years old and that our earth has been in existence for 5 billion years and our universe is 14 billion years old. Scientific method. So if the left and right sides of the amygdala of the brain, which directs the emotional responses of human beings, is a causal connection for homosexuality, or there is some other biological or genetic explanation for this lifestyle, we've taken this argument out of the hands of biblical writers and bigots and placed it in the lap of humanity, where it belongs. And I believe that people are naturally oriented toward the sex they are attracted to. I believe sexual orientation isn't a moral choice. It's a natural inclination deep within the mind, the body, and the spirit. And those priestly and biblical writers who was writing within the framework of their environment during their Babylonian exile, who had to contend with different societies and different environments and had to develop codes and social norms to fit their life and their struggle. They didn't have the scientific method to determine someone's biological inclinations. So, I'm not going to infringe on the humanity of other human beings. It isn't my place. Because the reality is, I have my own issues to contend with. So it's my pledge to embrace all of humanity by loving every human being. I will love the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Jew, and any other person that embrace a tradition other than my own Christian faith. If you're gay, I will treat you as a friend, a brother, and a sister, regardless of who you love. If you're an atheist or an agnostic, I will break bread with you and respect your right and your wishes not to be proselytized. Regardless of race, culture, and tradition, I will wholly embrace your humanity. I will not use outmoded doctrine and feckless hermeneutics to assign anyone to hell because they don't subscribe to the tenets of my faith. I will share in abounding love, not hate. I will greet everyone with open arms and a warm heart, not with prejudgments and a closed mind. I will not use the Bible to bash, ridicule, or scorn, nor will I advance man's schism-driven dogma. I will simply share God's love. And I've certainly made some mistakes in the past. And Lord knows I'm going to make more mistakes. But I am going to acknowledge them and acknowledge the challenges ahead. So from this day forward, I promise to celebrate the worth of all of humanity by embracing the verse of scripture that is attributed to Peter. Truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. We're going to take a quick break. When I return, I'll wrap up the show. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland on Praise 100.9. We'll be back in a moment. Praise 100.9, this is Community Voices with Ron Holland. As we mull over the contentious arguments that plagues the debate over same-sex marriage, be wary of the rancor and vitriol that often accompanies this discussion. It's okay to disagree with same-sex marriage and the gay lifestyle. It's your right. What I object to is funding organizations that advocate harmful and dangerous agendas that can often lead to violence and sanctioned legal discrimination. Remember, the writers of Scripture were sorting out the arguments of their day and operating within the parameters of their religious and social environment. The Bible is meant to be a guide, not an anvil to bludgeon people. One way to accurately measure if you're truly emulating Jesus is if you're demonstrating an abounding love for all of humanity. If your approach to biblical and spiritual matters is pharisaic and oppressive, you might consider re-examining the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus portrayed by right-wing so-called evangelical Christians, and I do put Christians in quotations. There's a huge gulf between the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of today's Christian fundamentalists. This is Community Voices with Ron Holland. If you have any comments on today's show, please send me an email, ronholland@radio-1.com or ronholland25@yahoo.com. I also invite you to visit my blog for some insightful and provocative commentary, www.ronholland.blogspot.com. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's Community Voices. I'm Ron Holland. We'll talk with you next week.